Let's have a little prayer. Father, we pray now that you will speak through your word. Help us to be like the people in the time of the prophet Isaiah to the law and to the testimony. And now we turn and we pray that you will turn to us over these pages in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight as we come to these closing verses of Revelation chapter 11, we come to what some Bible scholars reckon is the end of the first half of the book of Revelation. The number 7 in the Bible is the number of completion, the number of finality. And there in verse 15, we have the sounding of the 7th trumpet. And the great declaration is made in verse 15 that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And when I read that and I was thinking about this in preparation, it seems to me when we read that verse as if it sounds final. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. It sounds final. His Christ, he will reign forever and ever. And it's as if the next line should be, and the people of God lived happily ever after with their God forever and ever. Except that in chapter 12, the whole thing kicks off again in terms of warfare and conflict and trouble and persecution before reaching the ultimate conclusion towards the end of the book of Revelation. So yes, there is a sense of completion here, but before long we are hitting the beasts and the battles, the demonic and the divine activity, and the book is far from finished. But there is a sense tonight of coming to the end of something, of a first half, if I could put it like that. I think it's a bit like in a film. You sometimes watch a film or you read a book like this, and they can go so far with a story, telling the story from one person's point of view. And then they back away up and tell the same story from somebody else's point of view. And then they maybe back up again and tell the same story from somebody else's point of view. And it's layer upon layer upon layer, building up the whole vision so that you understand what's completely going on in the book. And it seems to me that that's what is going on in this book of Revelation. We have layer after layer after layer, sometimes of the same thing, just being told from different angles. So the end of chapter 11, it is a climax, but when chapter 12 starts off again, it's from a different perspective, with a new layer of meaning, a different perspective, right until the end of the book, and you'll have to come back in January for the rest of the book, because next week will be in Christmas themes, and Boxing Day will be in Christmas themes, and that's when we'll pick up again, God willing, in the month of January. But here tonight, I want just to focus in on this pause. It seems to me there is a pause in the storyline, if you like, a bit like in a war. Sometimes when there's a war going on, there's a ceasefire called. And it's a brief situation where there's a sense of regrouping. And that's what may be happening here as the angel sounds his trumpet. And then I want to draw your attention to three things that he really makes the point is the teaching that's coming out of this sounding of the third trumpet. First of all, there's a great declaration. And the great declaration is verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And this declaration is being made, says verse 15, by loud voices in heaven. He can't see them, but he can hear them. You know, sometimes you hear voices behind the door in a room next door, and you can hear loud voices. You can even sometimes hear exactly what is being said. Well, here what we have in verse 15 is this great declaration as these loud voices at the sounding of the 7th angel's trumpet, they are declaring that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And I'm saying tonight, this is future. This is not something that has already happened. This will happen. Because if you look at the world around us and you see some of the things that are going on, it doesn't seem like the Lord is winning. It doesn't seem like the kingdom of the world is becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It feels like in this modern day and age that the church is shrinking, our voice marginalized, our morals dismissed, and our influence diminishing. The kingdom of the world is not becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And yet, underneath the surface, in place after place after place, God is bringing in his kingdom. Let me give you some examples. Voltaire, for example, was a famous French atheist. 200 years ago, Voltaire predicted that within a century, the Bible would be an obsolete book and would have gone out of circulation. Very famous man in France, very famous philosopher. 200 years ago, he said that within 100 years, the Bible would be gone. He wasn't to know that a century after his prediction, his own house in Paris would become the offices of the Bible Society in France. The man who predicted the Bible would be obsolete, 100 years later, his house was the office of the Bible Society. Or a German author, John Paul Richter, said the following. He said, "Christ reached down with pierced hands and lifted empires off their hinges and turned the channels of the ages out of their courses, and even now rules the age." I like that thought. If you think of a big heavy door being lifted off its hinges and being dropped, think of Adolf Hitler setting his empire up against God and against Christ. But the day came whenever that empire was lifted off its hinges and just dropped. Because the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ will reign forever and ever. The Third Reich won't reign forever and ever, or the Fourth Reich, or the Fifth Reich, how many there are. And what I'm saying to you this evening is, don't despair when you see the mismanagement of the world, the corruption of the world, the arrogance, the violence, the immorality, the abuse, the pollution, the exploitation. Because the day is coming when he will reign forever and ever, seated on the throne, as it says in Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad." The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let me give you one other example of this. A woman called Yvonne Edwards. Yvonne Edwards in 1995 was a loving wife, husband and children, good career, large house, frequent foreign holidays. But her life was ruled by alcohol and cocaine. Doctors couldn't do anything with her. Therapists couldn't do anything with her. A neighbor who was a Christian minister, he often spoke to her about the Lord, didn't want to know. But in 1995, Yvonne Edwards was admitted to hospital with an enlarged liver, which is not a good diagnosis. And when she was in the hospital, she opened her Bible in the bedside locker. I presume it was a Gideon's Bible. And thank the Lord for the work of the Gideons, putting Bibles into hospital beds. And she read, just opened it randomly at Luke chapter 7, and she read the following words. "A woman in the town who led a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume." And Yvonne Edwards tells about how she, when she read that story of that woman who lived in the town a sinful life, she says it just swept over her, her life. She suddenly realized what was wrong with her, that her life, she had been turning her back on God all of her days. And she cried out, "Please, please forgive me." Quote, "I saw that Jesus forgave the sinful woman, and I began to sense his forgiveness and love for me. At that moment in time in my life, I was eternally changed. The peace of God entered my heart and mind and soul, unquote. You see, what I'm saying this evening is this. It might not look like Jesus is reigning in the world. But whenever a life that is ruled by cocaine and alcohol is turned over to be ruled by Jesus Christ, you see the rule of God in life after life after life of people who are turned by God unto himself. And one day eventually, yes, the kingdom of the world will be the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But in the meantime, God is preparing people for that day. I wonder, are you one of them? Have you turned your life to the Lord? Have you turned to him like Yvonne Edwards turned to the Lord, turning from a sinful life and learning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for the love of God? Secondly, the great declaration is followed by the great devotion. And that comes in verse 16. The 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." The 24 elders are a pictorial way, I believe, of referring to the combined people of God. 12 Old Testament tribes in the Old Testament days, and 12 apostles in New Testament days. 12 plus 12 is 24. The people of God in their entirety represented by these 24 elders. Just like elders in a congregation, the elders of Drumrea represent Drumrea Church. So here, these 24 represent the entire people of God. And they're seated on their thrones before God. In some sense, the people of God will always be before God in heaven, always before the Lord. And yet, as this declaration has been made, we are told that they get up off their thrones. There's a sense in which the people of God will rule in heaven. Some of the parables of Jesus teach that. And yet when these 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God got off and fell on their faces saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty," here they are acknowledging that any authority they have is always a delegated authority. They're not the Lord. It is the Lord who is the Lord. And they throw themselves down on their faces before God when the great declaration is made, and they worship him for who he is and for what he has done and what he is going to do in the future. Notice their devotion. "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Remember when Moses asked God his name, God said, "I am who I am. I just am." In other words, God just is. He just exists. He is self-existent. He needs nothing and he needs no one. And yet he invites people into fellowship. He invites you into fellowship with him. And the people of God here, represented by the 24 elders, they display great devotion when they fall down on their faces and worship him for his power, his almightiness, his rule, his reign, his being past, present, and future. And they sing about the Lord. I think of the wise men. We sang about the wise men earlier in the service, coming to the house and seeing the child with his mother Mary. I've said this before. I really do hope in heaven there are DVDs you can watch for the things that happened in the Bible. Or some big screens you can go and watch. Videotape or whatever format it's in that you can see. And I want to see this. I want to see these men coming in dressed like kings in their finery. And when they arrived at the house where the child was with his mother, Mary, they get down on their knees And then the word implies they got down on their faces and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. I'm not sure in the modern church, really, we believe that much in worshipping the Lord. We sing, we pray, we read the Bible, we listen to sermons. But is the Lord the center of our attraction, our devotion? And I would love to have seen this, and I hope one day I will somehow see it. As these men were the three of them, there were three present, so we reckon there were three of them, they bow down before the child. To us a child is born, a son is given. Here's the male child of God. And they bow down and they worship him. Or at the end of Christ's life, doubting Thomas, the skeptic, who was like, yeah, I hear the stuff about resurrection, but unless I put my finger into his hands and into his wounds, I'll not believe. And then Jesus showed him his hands and his side, and Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He worshipped him. And you know there can be no greater activity for any human being to engage in than in the worship of God. I struggle with this. I put my hand up. I started to take my church hymn book at my quiet times in the morning and I try to sing a hymn. Don't know if Lynn listens or not. But I try to sing a hymn, or I play it on YouTube or Spotify or whatever it is to try and to stoke the fires of worship. Because we can be so self-centered, self-awed, and feel like it. Doesn't matter what you feel like. It's about the Lord. And you know there can be no greater activity for any human being to engage in. As the old hymn writer puts it, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Or the new hymn writer puts it, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say, you're my God. And I'm not saying tonight that heaven is going to be like one long church service. It's not. It's not going to be like that. But worship will be at the center. This amazement at God, who he is and what he has done. And that I've got to see him. I didn't deserve this. I don't deserve to be here. I just love the Lord. Worship who he is and for what he has done. So we've had a great declaration, a great devotion. Thirdly and finally, there's a great division. Because look at verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. A great division. We divide people into rich and poor. Male and female, Northern Ireland, unionist and nationalist, and increasingly we divide people into vaccinated and unvaccinated. But how does God divide people? The answer is verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Why is the Ark of the Covenant suddenly here in the book of Revelation? I keep making the point that so many things in the book of Revelation are already in the Bible. It isn't really, if you think about it, revealing that much to you because it's all already here. So many of the themes are picked up. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box covered in gold. And inside it was the law of God, and it was which were written on two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. The cover of the ark was also wood covered in gold, and it was called the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, blood was sprinkled one day in the year. The blood covered the law. In other words, when Jesus Christ came, because the Ark of the Covenant points to Jesus Christ, coming into the world to atone, to make good the broken law of God. You and me are lawbreakers, every single one of us. We've broken the law of God. But Jesus covers us in his blood. He's the covering. And in Exodus 25, God says, "There I will meet with you in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There I will meet with you." As long as you look to me in faith, you don't rest on your own works or your own church attendance or your own being nice to the people around you. It's Christ who's the divider. It's whether you're with him or against him. Whether you've believed in him and received him or not believed in him and not received. That's the great divide around Jesus Christ. And the nations were angry. People don't want to hear this. Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead. Wow. The dead, every single person who has ever lived will be raised from the dead. I have to give an account. And the servants, the prophets, the saints, those who reverence God's name will be rewarded. Not because they earned their salvation, but because they trusted God for salvation. They'll be rewarded. But others, they'll be destroyed. That's what it says. And the book of Revelation is saying to us, this day is ahead for all of us. We'll all be there. When the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, Revelation is showing us the future, but it's saying to us, where will you be at that day? Will you be rewarded for following the Lord, for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, let me say, it's not of works. You don't earn salvation. It's the gift of God. Have you taken that gift? Will you be rewarded? Or will you be removed? Taken away? The Beatles, just to finish with, remember the Beatles? Some of us remember the Beatles. In the 1960s, had a hit single with "All You Need Is Love." And it's the anthem of those days, the hippie days, and the sentiments of it are still doing damage to this day. Because it's not true. All you need is love. All you need is Christ. All you need is Christ. If you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing. So let me finish by asking, do you have Christ tonight? Are you on the right side of the ark? We've come to the, we're marking the halfway point in the book of Revelation. Where are you? If you haven't yet come to Christ, come, receive him. And if you have, worship him, praise him. Because he is good, he is love, he is light. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And he is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And the Lord calls us to follow him. Let's pray.